Well, today we're going to continue in on our series on the book of Philippians. Paul's going to show today a few very important keys to having joy that lasts. Joy that lasts. That's the name of our series that we've been working on. Listen, there's a lot of things in life that can amuse us, right? There's a lot of things in life that can make us feel good, right? Smile for a little while, you know, entertain us. That's all fine. There's a lot of things like that. But listen, the Bible speaks of joy that goes deeper than that. We can be amused at an amusement park and we can have a good time. And yet at some point you still have to come back and face the difficulties of life, right? You only get away for a little window. Well, that's the cool thing about Christianity, is that it's not about just the good times. It's about real life. It's about real life. It's about having joy that lasts even in the hard times, even in the difficult moments of life, even in the dark times, if you will. Even when it seems like we're surrounded by death and destruction, we could still say, as David said in Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And why? What's the reason? For you are with me, right? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So today we're going to talk about joy that lasts. And we're really going to get into... Paul's just going to lay it all out here today. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. You could turn there. You can also have your bulletin flipped open to the back. And we have some blanks there for you as well. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. I've enjoyed our study through Philippians. I don't know if anybody else has, but I have. So that's good. it's been good. The Lord has been speaking to me. And my prayer today is that even on this gray, rainy day, that we will experience God's presence. Amen? And be changed. Let's pray and look at verse 12. Jesus, help us, Lord, today. Lord, help us, God. I pray that I would get out of the way and I would allow your word to be preached faithfully, that it would be exactly what you want me to say today, that lives would be touched, Lord. It's not about me. It's not about our church. It's about you. Speak to us and change us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to read this whole passage, then we're going to look at it in a little bit more detail. Verse 12. Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard. Show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Verse 14. Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life. Then on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain, and that my work was not useless. But I will rejoice, even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy. Amen. Lord, anoint the preaching of the word today. Let's get some context here. Verse 12, he says, you always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I'm away, it's even more important. Where is Paul at? When he wrote this, he said, I'm away from you. Where is he at? Does anybody remember? Yeah, he's in prison, right? He's in prison in Rome for being a Christian, right? For proclaiming Christ boldly. He's in a prison in Rome. What is Paul's relationship to this church in Philippi? Right, he started it. Right. He planted this church. Acts 16 gives us the detail of that. He basically was seeking the Lord's direction, And actually, he was going to go to Asia, and the Lord spoke to him, and he had a vision of a man from Macedonia, which was this area in Greece. And this man was crying out for help in his vision. And God sent him to go there instead of Asia. So he went, it's called the Macedonian Call in Acts 15 or 16. And he goes, and he begins this church in Philippi, the first church in the European continent. Philippi was a big city. It was basically on the main road to get to Rome from that side of the world. It was a city of great commerce and trading. Ships would come off of the sea and trade products, and it would be carried inland, of course, to Rome and other places. Big city. Kind of like Landisville, right? Not really. Big city. And anyway, on his way into the city, he meets a lady who loved the Lord. They were worshiping God outside of the town by the river. There weren't too many Jews in the city or those who loved God. If there were, I think the number is 25, they would start their own synagogue. They needed to have a certain number of God-fearing Jews, God-lovers, to start a synagogue. They didn't even have that many people. They're just meeting down by the river. Paul comes, preaches Christ, they get saved. First person in the church is Lydia and her family. Next thing you know, he's going to worship with them. Demon-possessed girl comes up. He prays, casts the demon out of her. She's the next person to come into the church. She's saved. She's delivered. She's set free. If you remember, the people that owned that demon-possessed slave girl was hacked off because now she lost the ability to prophesy because it was from the devil. She lost that ability. They get mad. They call the cops. Paul gets arrested in jail. God sets him free with a tremendous earthquake. He ends up getting the jailer saved and his entire family saved. And in the middle of the night, while Paul's supposedly serving time, he's actually at a river baptizing the jailer and his family, receiving Christ. Goes back there and they kick him out of the town and he moves on. So he started this church. He spent time with them. They think this is about 11 years later. So 11 years after he started a church, give or take, he's writing to them about how he was with them, and yet now it's important for them. They are at a crossroads where they need to really buckle down the place of their church, the state that they're in. It was good. This church is doing well, but they had to get serious with God. If you remember a few weeks ago, I preached on the passage where it said basically they were at a crossroads. Do you remember that? And I equated that to us today, that we're at a crossroads as well. That we can either serve God or we can begin to do our own thing. And my prayer is that we would continue to serve God. They could either as well follow the hearts of man or the heart of God. They could be filled with pride or they could be filled with the power that comes from God. You see, it doesn't work both ways. We can't be filled with the pride of man, look how good we are, and then expect to be filled with the power of God. That comes when we say, Lord, we have nothing. We need more of you, right? They could either be selfish or selfless. And I believe that speaks to us today. Our main thrust is going to come from the second part of verse 12. This was Paul's challenge to the church. The first one, you have your blanks there. All of your blanks come directly from the Word today, from the New Living Translation that we use here. So don't read ahead and cheat. They'll be on the board. But they come directly from there. The first part says, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. So he says, you know, it's important for you to follow my instructions. The first thing, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. The NIV and the King James has similar wording you might be more familiar with. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. What does this mean? Well, let's look at this. What is the fear of the Lord? What is the fear of the Lord? Can somebody tell me what we mean by that phrase? The fear of the Lord? Proverbs says it's the beginning of wisdom, so we should have that or else we don't have any wisdom at all. Anybody, what's the fear of the Lord? Lou?
It's like disobeying your parents.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, and then I had fear of my dad. Anybody else, right? Yeah, that you would get in trouble, right? Because does it mean that God doesn't love us? No, my dad loved me. But the deal is that you fear God, meaning you respect and you revere God. You give Him the honor that He's due, right? Is God the big daddy in the sky? No. And I'm even feeling weird even just throwing the question out there. But people refer to Him as that. He's Almighty God, isn't He? He's worthy of great respect. When we fear God, we're aware of His glory and majesty. A person with wonder and awe knows that God is the perfection of all we desire. God has perfect knowledge, perfect power, perfect love, perfect goodness, right? God is awesome. He has all the things we desire. Knowing God increases reverent fear. Knowing God increases reverent fear. How many times in the Bible do we see people who respond to the Lord saying, if I saw God, I'm going to die, right? Moses couldn't even see the face of God. God revealed Himself to him, but remember, he had to only look at the back of God while they were on Mount Sinai, or else he would have died. Because God is so awesome and pure, and we're so not, right? God is awesome, pure, sinless, has good motives. If we're honest, we're wretched, miserable, selfish, and good for nothing. Right? We need Jesus, aren't we? If we were good for something, we wouldn't need Jesus. We're good for nothing. We need Him to completely change us. Because on our own, we're not good at all. The more we know God, the more we begin to respect Him and fear Him. God's presence and holiness should cause us to have reverent fear. When God shows up, it should cause us to back up and bow and worship Him. When an angel appeared to people in the Bible, what was the first thing the angel usually said? Don't be afraid. Why? Because it's terrifying, right? The fear of the Lord is upon you, and the presence of God comes in. The angel is there. He's not saying don't be afraid because they weren't afraid. He's saying don't be afraid because they were terrified, because there's a complete holiness of God, either through the angel or God Himself. It's a terrifying thing. And it should be. It should be. We can only stand in God's presence for one reason. Because of the mercy and blood of Christ, what we're going to celebrate today with communion, right? Through Jesus, we can stand in God's presence. Through Jesus, we don't have to be terrified to stand in God's presence and thinking He's going to destroy us and give us the punishment we deserve. It's only through Christ. How about for those who don't know Christ? The Bible says it's a terrible thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. That's New Testament. That's in Hebrews. A terrible thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. Because God is righteous. Right? God is righteous. So what are we saying today? Thank God through Christ we can be in His presence. Right? Hebrews also says because of Christ we can come into His presence and approach Him boldly. Because Jesus lived for us, paid the price for us, and walked the perfect life, right? We have a high priest who was in all points tempted just as we are, yet without sin. He walked a mile in my shoes. He made every right decision that I constantly make wrong, and you as well. And because of that, we can stand in His presence. But we should respect God. He's not just the big daddy in the sky, right? I know I don't watch the show, and if you do, don't tell me you do, because I don't really want to know, but Jesus has a way of showing up in some TV shows, including South Park. Here's Jesus hanging out in the cartoon world. And Jesus isn't the Jesus we know and love and worship today. I haven't watched it long enough to know what he is, but I get an idea he's this freakish hippie guy who's just weak and powerless and has no clue. But I'm not going to watch the show to investigate it anymore. But I'm sure He is not the risen Savior. May we always have a fear of the Lord. Amen. A respect, right? Because He's worthy of respect. The Christian life, the last part on this first point here, the Christian life is a journey towards God and His holiness. 1 Peter, it's going to be small, if you can read it here. Actually, I just have the reference. Let me read it to you. 1 Peter says, "So think clearly and exercise self-control. Look forward to the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. So the scriptures say you must be holy because I am holy." Peter quotes the book of Moses, you know, from the Pentateuch. That we must be holy. Why? Because God is holy. Here's how this works out. Part of this is true. We need to stop sinning because we reflect God. Okay? So, I mean, the whole thing's true. But from that perspective, this is usually preached, be holy, stop sinning, because God is holy. And with that, I would say, yes, that's true. Because we have choices in our life, and we can choose whether or not to be holy. What do I mean by holy? Holy has two parts. Holy means separated from the world and set apart for God. It means separated from the world, like we're different than people that don't love Jesus, that their motives and their philosophies and plans in life aren't the same as what we have. But not only do we not have that sin, but we're also set apart for God. It's not, holiness is not just the absence of sin. Holiness is being away from the sin, but drawing closer to Jesus, you understand, right? It's not just wash yourself up. It's leave the stuff and come to Jesus. That's holiness. This says, be holy because I am holy. Part of it is, stop sinning, you know better, God is holy. The other part of it is this, though. Because God is holy, because God is separate from the world and set aside for His own purposes and plans, what, we get to be holy. Right? Like, we get to be changed because God is holy and He's making us like Him. It's called, we believe in progressive sanctification. Big word. What does that mean? That means when we're saved, God changes us. We sang the song today. But God also, He changed us then, but He's also continuing to change us. It's progressive. Instantly we're made right in God's presence. Instantly He works in our life. But also, it's a journey, isn't it? It's a road like the picture. It's a progressive thing. Throughout time, God begins to speak to us. He begins to convict us of sin and gives us the strength to change. The more we spend time with Him, the holier we become, right? The more we love Him, and the more we're open to Him, and the more we say, Lord, take all of me, I give it all to You, He changes us a little bit more. He changes us, right? Is anybody here different than you were right after you met Jesus? Like even like He changed you initially and then like anybody that you've been saved for a while, can I see your hand? You know, for quite a while. Are you different today than you were like 2 years ago? Right? Do you love Jesus more and are you more mature? I know I am. I know the Lord is working on me. I know 2 years ago I wasn't where I am now, and my honest prayer is that next year, even next month, I'm closer to Jesus and I'm more holy than I am now, right? We should never stop growing in Christ, right? We should never stop. If we continue to feel the fear of the Lord, work hard to show the results of our salvation, if we continue to obey God with fear and trembling, like we really respect Him, we care what He thinks, and we want Him to work in our lives, then God's going to be glorified. Real quickly, does this mean work hard to be saved? Here's a good question. It says work hard to show the results of your salvation. Does this mean work hard to be saved? No. How are we saved? Through the blood of Jesus. It's simply confessing our sins in repentance, right? It's asking Jesus to forgive us admitting all that we've done wrong, and also, with His help and strength, turning our back on our old lifestyle and walking the other direction. It's confession and repentance through the blood of Jesus. We're forgiven because of what He did. It's all grace. It's all grace. Your grace, we sang as well, your grace is all I rely on. We don't rely on our own works. I can't be good enough for heaven. You can't be good enough for heaven. We don't work hard to be saved. This says work hard to show the results. It's like, you're saved, then just act like you're saved. If you're really saved, then love Jesus. You understand? It's not to get saved. It's because we're saved. Because God is working in our lives. Which exactly the next thing on your paper is how. How can we do this? For God is working in you, verse 13 says, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Because God's at work in you. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? If you're married here today, you can look at your spouse and say, thank God He's still working in you. Right? Right? Thank God He's not done with you, because I was really starting to wonder. And thank God He's still working in you. Or you can look at your kids, or kids look at your parents and say, thank God, you know, because I would get nervous. But the Lord is still working in you. Right? The Lord is working in you. He gives you the power and the desire to do what pleases Him. We're all on a journey. The problem comes when we ignore God and we shut Him out. We treat God with disrespect. That's when we have problems and we don't grow. When we're open to God, we seek Him, we respect Him, we love Him. We will end up being holy because He's holy. We just become more like Him. And I thank God that He's working in me. I think some of you guys don't get that today. That's such a good news. That's such good news. That we're not on the journey alone. You know? I'm not alone. That I can call out to the Lord and He's there and He helps me. See, religion, all the other religions of the world say we need to earn our way to God. Christianity says we can't do anything. God did everything for us and we just love Him and follow Him. And He changes us. He takes us on this journey. Praise God for that. His challenge is work hard, show the results, really love God, respect God, and you're going to be okay. That's good, right? Look at number two. He says, do everything without complaining and arguing. Do everything without complaining and arguing. Now that I've been gone for a while, make sure you don't start arguing. Why? What's the reason? So that no one can criticize you. It's right there in the text. Everything is coming right from directly from the text today. Have you ever heard anybody who... They're like helpful, but then they complain about it, right? And then what's your result? How do you feel about that if, say, you need help painting your house and your neighbor comes over and he helps you, right? He breaks out the bucket, which I hate painting. My gosh, I hate painting. And he pours out the stuff and the roller. And the whole time he's doing nothing but complaining. Why'd you buy this paint? It's going to peel off next year anyway. Right? Stinking roller. Where'd you get this junk from? Right? Anybody or is it just me? How much do you enjoy that help? Your thought is, leave me alone. Even if it takes me three times as long, it'll be fine. It's better off. I wish you weren't here. Right? Yeah, peace and quiet. Because complaining, right? It drives you nuts. Do everything without complaining so that nobody can criticize you. Because our thought is, you're getting on my nerves. You're foolish. You're selfish. You're annoying. Get out of here. So we're kind of criticizing that person who complains. Paul, you know, that's just human nature, because it gets on our nerves. Paul's basically saying, when we serve the Lord, when we're working hard, let's not have a complaining spirit, right? Be careful to not have a complaining spirit and an argumentative spirit. Because here's the deal. We can work hard with our hands, work hard with our minds, serve the Lord with our back, and honestly, in a few strokes of the tongue, we can take away all the good we just did. Right? We could do that. We could take away all the good that we did in just a few words that we share. Trying to think of an example, but I don't want to share the one that I'm thinking of because that's not good. I don't want to share that one. Anyway, if you go to help, you're thinking, whoa, what is that? No, it's okay. Listen, though, if we go to help somebody, we can just mess it up, right? Are we right? Okay, we got that. We can just make some comments after, and the person at first can feel blessed, and then all of a sudden they can think, oh, wow, I wish you didn't do it now, right? No. We don't want to do that. We love Jesus. Whatever we do, we work hard without complaining and arguing. Let's move on before I get in too much trouble here. 1 Thessalonians, quick verse. Paul says in another place in the Bible, "Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for all of you who belong in Christ Jesus." What's God's will? To be thankful, right? To be thankful. If we're thankful in whatever position we're in, we won't complain. Right? Isn't complaining the opposite of thankfulness, really? Right? When I was a kid, I wanted a bike for Christmas. And I remember peeking down out of the bedroom, and I wasn't very grateful here. But I wanted a bike, and I looked over the wall, and my mom and dad weren't quite ready yet for Christmas. And I peeked and I was like, yeah, we got a bike. Woo, I got a bike. And came downstairs, I was excited. Wow, I got a scooter. You know, thanks. But I tried, I didn't really complain because that's not good. I had a brother who, though, didn't get what he wanted, and he complained. He actually opened up his gift, cried, and ran up to his bedroom. And I just sat there shocked. Like, I remember I was like probably 14, and I'm just like, you actually, I didn't want this, and ran and cried. Whew. So with all my friends riding their bike, I was like, right? I crashed on it. I did all kinds of stuff. It was terrible. But we have to learn to be thankful for things in life, right? Even if it's a scooter and you wanted a 10-speed. My buddy brought his bike over that he got for Christmas, and I took out my scooter. We went to his house on Christmas Day, and he's way ahead of me, and I'm like, I'm coming! Should have just walked, you know? It's basically walking. But we need to be thankful. If we're thankful in all circumstances, we won't complain. And you know what? Honestly, my parents did well by us for Christmas. So I was thankful, and I am still thankful as an adult for all that they did and sacrifice for us. But we need to be thankful. And then we check ourselves and say, I'm not going to complain. Philippians 4:8, later on in the same book, it says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thought on what is your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." That even when we're serving God and say we're working at the church and you don't have the right tool to do the job, it doesn't seem like anybody's helping you. The only person who's helping you is somebody that doesn't know what they're doing. And they're complaining all the time. And you think, Pastor Jim, just preach on this. Shut up, please. Help, right? And all these things are going wrong. Paul says, you know what? When you're in the midst of it and your mind starts going in other directions, you start wanting to complain yourself. Think about things that are true and honorable, right and pure, lovely and admirable. Think of things that are excellent. Thank God that you have the physical ability to paint, right? You're not crippled up if you can paint, right? That you're able, that the Lord has provided in other ways, and just be thankful and serve Him. Guard your heart when you're serving the Lord. Other people will take you down a road that you don't want to go. Guard your heart. Last one, Colossians 3. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as a reward. and that the master you are serving is Christ. Wow, this verse is key. I know we're hitting it fast. But whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Because who's the master? Who's your boss? The Lord. How about on your job site when your boss just flat out stinks, if we're honest? He is just a bum, or she is a bum. She doesn't do anything, shouldn't have her job, doesn't know what she's doing. And the whole company is riding on your back. Anybody feel that? Right? Be humble now. Anybody? All right. Even then, even in that worst case situation, remember you're serving Christ rather than your earthly boss, right? Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Right? Amen? Whatever you do, do it as though you were working for the Lord rather than people. Because who is your ultimate boss? Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Lord Jesus, the title Lord means master, which just means boss, like your ultimate boss. It's Jesus. We work for Him. Even if your earthly boss stinks, we work for the Lord. Hopefully your earthly boss is awesome. Anybody with good bosses? We don't want to rip bosses today. A few of you. Good. Joe, are you saying that's because you're your own boss?
Yeah.
Okay. Joe's nominating himself for boss of the year. Number three. Moving on. He says, live, the second part of verse 15, live clean, innocent lives as children of God. Question is, why? Why? Because we should shine. It says, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, paints a picture in his passage like, as Christians, we should be lighthouses that shine out to warn people of the coming destruction. The rocks in life, if you will, that will wreck their lives. If people if other people who don't know Christ are ships moving through the bay, we should be a lighthouse shining out to show them where things are wrong. When other people say it's okay to dabble in drugs, we should be shining out with a light upon that big boulder in the water of drugs and say, warning, that's not a good thing. That will destroy your life, right? When if we're a guy and there's a man that we know, a friend or something, who is getting close to a woman that's not his wife, we as believers should warn him as a lighthouse, you know, warns people of coming rocks and say, there's a rock in your life. You need to be careful because this will destroy your life, destroy your family, and cost you everything you hold dear because you're attracted to this woman. You need to stop, right? Am I right? We need to be a lighthouse that warns others of things going wrong. We're in a wicked and perverse time. Very wicked, very perverse. I know because at the job that I work at, somebody always turns on MTV. MTV is bad at 7 a.m. I don't know if anybody ever turns. I'm sure it's bad at night. I hate to see what happens at midnight, but 7 a.m. I'm like, oh my gosh. Bad. Block it. If you're a parent. For real. Bad. Bad, bad. It's an instruction manual on how to be disobedient to your parents. How to disrespect them. For real. On a little game show where they disrespect parents. Horrible. Evil. I don't even recommend you to turn it on to even see what I'm talking about. So bad. So bad. Listen, we need to warn people of coming destruction, right? We need to shine like lights. Like lighthouses. What happens if we're living bad lives? What if we're living dirty, sinful lives? Does that help to shine like bright lights? If we flip this passage, if we're living dirty, sinful lives, we won't be shining. We'll just be allowing the crooked and perverse people to crash and kill themselves. Or we would be the crooked and perverse, right? And if we're, good point, because if we're shouting, beware of that thing in your life that can hurt you and harm you, beware of that person you're getting close to at your job, it's going to destroy your family, they're going to look back at you and say, you got nerve. Right? Right. I see your life. Right? It's no different than me. Right? Paul says it's important at this point in our church. Watch how you live. Because it's important. We want to warn others. Look at verse... The last part here today, verse 16a, the last key he gives us. Hold firmly to the word of life. King James says holding forth the word of life. NIV says as you hold out the word of life. Hold firm to the word of God. Hold firm to the word of God. Why? Paul says, then on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. Because here's the deal. As Christ stands before God, He's going to be ashamed that He wasted His time starting this church when people forgot the Word. Right? That He's going to stand before God and all of His work, all of His time spent in jail and the beatings He took there in Philippi, and all of His prayers for them and tears for them was all wasted because they laid down the thing that changes lives. What do we as a church believe changes lives? Does music change lives? I don't know. I think the Word primarily changes lives. Music is good, worship is good, but I think worship prepares us for the Word, right? It's the Word of God that's been changing lives forever, that continues to change lives, and will until Jesus comes back, and it'll continue to change lives. We need to hold the Word out. We need to hold firmly to it, but we also need to hold it out for the world, and we need to proclaim Jesus, right? There's really nothing any different, right? There's nothing else that changes lives. If you have loved ones who you want to know Jesus desperately, we need to hold out the Word of God, right? You need to proclaim the Word of God yourself. You need to live the Word of God. Am I right? We need to get into the Word. What changes us? The Word. The cool video clips change us? No, the Word changes us, right? How about if we had a choir with 150 people? Would that change us? It might be nice. But no, it's the Word of God that as we read it, the Holy Spirit-inspired words, as we read them, the Holy Spirit within us takes His own words and begins to change our heart and change our mind. Romans 12 says this, that our minds are renewed as we get into the Word, right? We need to get into the Word to hold on to the Word. Nothing changes us like the Word. The writer of Hebrews says, the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. The Word exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before His eyes, and He is the one to whom we are accountable. The Word of God changes us. We know that. In fact, it changes people so much that Acts chapter 2, after Peter preached Jesus dead, resurrected, and exalted in Acts 2, it says his words pierced their heart, and they said to him, brothers, what should we do? They were broken. The words pierced their heart, and they were changed. Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to show that you have received forgiveness for your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Turn to God. Repent. The whole gospel message is right there, right? They were changed. Also, side note, be baptized. Are we saved because we're baptized? No. Baptism shows that we've received forgiveness. Baptism is something we do because God has change this, right? But it's something that we should do nonetheless. It's not to be saved. It is because we are saved, to show that God has worked in our lives. That's good. That's good. So today, the four things we looked at, which came out in this passage, work hard to show the results of your salvation, right? Basically, respect God, live for Him, don't allow yourself to complain, even though others are complaining. Be careful of that. Live as children of the light, so that way we can warn others, so our witness is good, our testimony is good. Make sure you hang on to the Word. And here's the thing to sum it up, the last two verses, what's the result of a life like this? What is the result of someone who respects God, lives for Him, isn't complaining, actually probably stays away from complaining people so they don't catch what they got, right? Live as children of the light. You hold on to the Word. What's the result? The result is this, that you will find real joy that comes from completely surrendering your entire life to Christ. Here's the gist of the message. Here's the strong emphasis for which we get the title of the whole series here. You will find real joy that comes from completely surrendering your entire life to Christ. This is verse 17 and 18 in our passage. He says, I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God. Just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy. Verse 17, he says, even if they kill me in prison, even if they chop off my head and pour out my blood, I consider it an offering to God. I give my life as an offering to God, and I will rejoice if what? They continue to do those four things. That there is joy from Paul in seeing that the ministry of God is going forward. Even if they kill him, there's joy. Isn't that shocking? He says earlier on in chapter 1, they might kill me, might not. It's better for me to go to heaven and be with Jesus. But I think God's going to keep me here to keep working with you and ultimately to keep writing the books of the Bible. He was here until God was done with him. But his view of heaven was so strong, and he also knew that what he gave his life for would last and he would rejoice in heaven. What a strong statement, right? Because real joy comes from giving yourself to the Lord. He also said, I want all of you to share in that joy. That's a weird thing, right? They're going to, if they kill me, I'm going to be happy. Or I want you, joyful is really a stronger word. I want to be joyful. I'll be joyful, and I want you to experience all that. I don't want to lose my head, Paul. What are you talking about? But the joy is so strong, even in the midst of decapitation, it's still real. Will Paul be happy as they're leading him and beating on him in prison? Probably not happy. That's where happy isn't really a strong enough word. It's joy. It's knowing that God is exalted in your life, and trusting Him in the midst of every dark situation, knowing that He's faithful and He will do what He said. I preached Easter Sunday, the passage 5 through 8, that we should have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Remember that? That Jesus gave of His rights to die on the cross for our sins. We need to have that same attitude. Here's Jesus' words. Basically, they go along very well with what Paul is saying. And we're almost done here. About joy in the Lord and how it's different. Mark 8:34, and I'm going to read through 38. It says, then calling the crowd to join His disciples, Jesus said, He said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. Did you see that? He said, if you try to hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. If you give up your life for Jesus and for the sake of the gospel, you will save it. What benefit do you have if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when He returns in the glory of His Father with the holy angels. What a strong passage. If you're ashamed of me here, I'll be ashamed of you there, said Jesus. Wow. strong. He said, the deal is, if you try to hang on to your own life, you're going to lose it. Real joy, the abundant life Jesus talks about, only comes when we give up everything, right? Real joy only comes when we give up our life. Isn't that such a paradox? You give up your life, you'll find it. Let it go, and you'll find it. We think, hang on to it, and I'll have it, right? Do something with it, and I'll be good. No, let it go. Give it to Jesus, and then you will find it. Take up your cross. It says daily in Luke 9:23. Take up your cross daily. This verse is added to the Matthew passage after the same gist, basically. It says, for the Son of Man will come with His angels in the glory of His Father, and will judge all people according to their deeds. We'll be judged according to our deeds. Matthew 10:38-39. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. If we cling to our life, we will lose it. If we give it up, we will find it. How do you have real joy? I want to encourage you, seek Jesus. I want to encourage you to lay down your life before Him. Because the truth is, you can't provide for all your needs. No matter how hard you try, honestly, you can't do it. You cannot save your children. You cannot save your family members. You cannot do it. You cannot do it. You need Jesus. Those things that are near and dear to you, you need to let them go and you need to give them to Jesus. Your future, your plans, your job, career, for the younger people here, and you're thinking, what do I want to do with life? All those things go through Jesus, because then ask Him what you should do, and then you will find your life and you will find joy. Amen. Anybody today when you've decided to follow Jesus, you saw that He gave you something deeper? Anybody? That even when times got tough, what? You knew it was the right thing and the Lord was there with you, right? Amen. Amen. And the truth is, this life is going to pass away. Honest. This life will pass away. Before we know it, we're going to be with Jesus. And those things that we invested in eternity are the only things that are going to matter. How do I know? Because the older I get, the faster time goes by. We just celebrated my daughter's 6th birthday last Friday. 6 years old. That's a big year. Why? Because now you got to use more than one hand. You know? It used to be 1, 2, 3, 4. Whoa. You know, the next big step, you got to start, you know, using somebody else's hand to make the years. Time goes by fast, doesn't it? For those of you, and you're nodding your head, your children, you remember when they were 6, and now they're older than that. Seems like only yesterday. Time goes by. Invest in the eternal. Good news today, that joy, Jesus wants to give you that joy, right? That lasts. He says, just lay it all down and follow Him. Serve Him with fear. Watch how we live, right? Obey Him. Hang on to His word. Do everything without complaining.